The day we find the perfect church, it becomes imperfect the moment we join it. So said Charles Spurgeon, 19th century preacher, evangelist and Baptist minister. This evening I want to concentrate on the second of our two readings, that from the book of Revelation, and to look at the church, what it means to be church, and where churches go wrong and right. If we are going to look at the church, then it is good to have a definition of what we are talking about. But actually, the word is quite complex and is used in many different ways. Here we will just consider its use as a noun. So it can be a building for public Christian worship, like this one. It can also refer to the whole body of Christian believers, Christendom. And it can be a body of Christians worshipping in a particular building or constituting one congregation. I think here we will take it as the last one, a body of Christians worshipping together in one place. The book of Revelation is one of the most complex in the Bible, but fortunately for us this evening, we have a relatively straightforward passage. The book begins with a prologue with John on the island of Patmos beginning his vision. So in chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, he states, "On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." He then starts the epistle with seven short letters to the churches in part of what we would now call Western Turkey. The letters follow a common format. First, God addresses each church and identifies himself. Then he says what he knows about the church in question. After this, some sort of challenge or reproach is given, followed by a promise. In all seven cases, the warning is given, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Although the warning varies in position in each letter. In our passage, Revelation 3, verses 1 to 13, we have letters numbers 5 and 6, which were addressed to Sardis and Philadelphia. Let us look briefly at our two churches, Sardis and Philadelphia, first, and then the other five. The church in Sardis has a good name for being alive, but it is dead. It is cautioned to fortify itself and return to God through repentance. There do appear to be some people who have not fallen away, those dressed in white, but on the whole, this is a disastrous church that thinks it is doing fine, and everyone else thinks it is doing fine, but actually, it is in a terrible state. In contrast, Philadelphia is doing really well. The church was steadfast in faith and had kept God's word and endured patiently despite considerable opposition. This is one of only two churches where there appear to be no major problems. Ephesus is perhaps one of the most famous of the New Testament churches. They had a lot of difficulties to overcome and had worked hard and not given up. They had spotted the false teachers, like the Nicolaitans, and separated themselves from them. There is a lot of debate among scholars about who the Nicolaitans were, but it seems that they were some sort of Gnostic sect. But sadly, after all this, they had lost love for each other. And that is a key factor. Without love, we are nothing. In Smyrna, the church was not well off financially, but it was rich spiritually. It had already suffered persecution, and this was likely to continue. The church is told not to be fearful, but faithful. But it is the other church, like Philadelphia, where there are no real faults to be found. But Pergamum was in serious trouble. The church was located at Satan's seat, according to Revelation. That's possibly a reference to emperor worship. It had done well, but needed to repent of allowing false teachers. It appears that the Nicolaitans had been active in this church and had led people astray. The church in Thyatira was known for its charity, but had gone wrong more recently. Again, they were beguiled by false teachings, this time from a prophetess. Laodicea is possibly the worst of all the churches. It was lukewarm and insipid to God. It was a rich town, and it seems that the riches had turned it away from God. So in summary, two of the seven churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, are doing very well. And although they may suffer from persecution or other external difficulties, they are basically solid and sound. The other five churches all have various types of problems of their own making. Pergamum and Thyatira had problems because of false teaching. Ephesus had tried hard but had lost its first love. And Sardis and Laodicea were pretty disastrous. Seven churches in Revelation. Seven different churches. Seven churches. Aston Sandford, Cuddington, Dinton, Haddenham, Kingsey, Stone, and don't forget Hartwell. Now let me think. Which church in Revelation matches which one in Wychert Vale benefits? No, fear not, I'm not going to do that. And it would be rather tricky for Hartwell anyway, as it no longer has a congregation apart from once a year, and it doesn't even have a roof. But it would not be at all fair or right to try to map the Revelation churches onto our own. However, there are some things we can all learn from the seven churches in generic terms. What can we learn? Firstly, we hope none of our churches get any false teaching, and certainly not from the preachers. But we must all be wary. I had a person phone the vicarage a few days ago who obviously had some very strange views. They do exist. More seriously, we should all ask the question whether we have been led astray by other factors and other ways of thinking. In short, is Christ Lord over our church, or is something else in control? Secondly, love is essential. Without love, we get nowhere at all. We even need to love the people we don't like very much and to learn how to get on with each other. Our churches are made up by all sorts of people with very different characters. If we spend lots of time arguing with each other about trivia, we will get nowhere. Thirdly, we must not get distracted. Like some of the churches in Revelation, ours are largely well-off communities. It is easy to lose sight of what is really important. We must all guard against complacency. On the whole, things in our benefice are rather comfortable. Our churches are not suffering great persecution in the same way as some of those cited in Revelation. Secularism is rampant in our society and does sometimes attack the church and try to diminish its influence, but the situation is far worse for churches in other parts of the world. And one day it could be for us. So what are we going to do about all of this? The Bishop of Oxford, Stephen Croft, has been urging all churches in the diocese to focus on the Beatitudes at some point in this year. He has divided them up under the strapline contemplative, compassionate and courageous. Margot has pointed out that this matches very well with the benefice strapline of worshipping God, serving community, sharing life. So in the next 3 months, starting next week, our morning services will be concentrating on the Beatitudes. We will hopefully learn more then about what it means to be a church in the 21st century and how we can move forward. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.